every single dream. Lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side.
When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you.
Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less.
When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you.
Band today. That's kind of, well, singers, well, anyway. What? Singers. Singers. The vocalists.
Sorry, guys.
Hey, you know, the boy bands have girls sometimes playing behind them and vice versa. So either that or I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. Let me just stick to theology, to what God's Word says, and then I don't get myself in trouble. Great to have you all here this morning. It's great to be here. I've been on vacation, and vacation was great, but you guys are great too. Let's start by just taking a look at what God's Word says to us. And today, God's coming to us in the words of Matthew chapter 6. So I tell you to stop worrying about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or gather their harvest into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? And why worry about clothes? Notice how the flowers grow in the field. They never work or spin yarn for clothes. But I say that not even Solomon, in all his majesty, was dressed like one of these flowers. That's the way God clothes the grass in the field. Today it's alive and tomorrow it's thrown into an incinerator. So how much more will he clothe you, people who have so little faith? Don't ever worry and say, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Everyone is concerned about these things. And your Heavenly Father certainly knows that you need all of them. But first, be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. Then all these things will be provided for you. So don't ever worry about tomorrow. After all, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, God's word is pretty clear. It says, don't worry. And no, it doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. Good song, but no. It takes more than just thought to be happy, to be happy. And God wants to give us everything. In fact, he promises, and he's already paid the price for all things to be ours with him in heaven. And in the in-between time, he wants to take care of all of our comforts and deal with all of our cares as well. So why worry? Well, I still worry. I still am overly concerned. I still let anxieties get in the way of life. And so I want to be honest with God, share that with God, confess that. That's what sharing it with God is. Knowing that he's going to forgive me, and he's going to forgive you too. So I encourage you to join me in this prayer of confession, which you see on the screen. Oh Lord, I forget how big you are. I fail to notice how you pay attention to the minutest detail of your creation. You even give sparrows and lilies everything they need to accomplish your purposes and enrich our lives. My faith is little. I waste too much time today worrying about my tomorrow. I invest too little time today pursuing your purposes for tomorrow. Forgive me for my little faith, my failures, my forgetfulness. Forgive all my sins. Here's the good news. You are forgiven, and I'm forgiven too, by the power of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness by singing our next song.
Just to rest upon his promise and to know the same the Lord.
children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up. Come on up. Woohoo! Here we go. Come on up. Fantastic. So how are you guys doing today? Awesome. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Fantastic. So what's missing today?
The box.
The box. The box is missing today. Huh. So what should we talk about instead? Any ideas? Yes.
The Bible.
That's a great thing to talk about. So I'm kind of curious, is that a Bible inside your football there? Yeah. You got to see this, guys. Look at this. What does it look like? It looks like a football, right? It looks like a football. But it's a Bible. Can I open it? But inside, what do we have? It's a Bible. It's a Bible. What can we learn from the Bible? What does the Bible tell us about? It tells us lots of things. Like it tells us what to do and not to do. Yeah? And there's a summary of all the things that the Bible says that has to do with what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. And maybe you've learned these 10 things. They're called the... Yes. That's exactly right. The 10 commandments. They're sort of a summary of all the do's and don'ts of Scripture. And do we do them? Do we do the things we're supposed to do and avoid doing the things we're not supposed to do all the time? No. We try. We try to live a good life, a God-pleasing life, by doing what God wants us to do and not doing what He doesn't want us to do. But we make mistakes. We fail. We sin. And sin separates us from God. So that's a really bad thing. But there's one thing that the Bible tells us, and it's only in the Bible that it tells us this, that gives us a way out of punishment for not doing what God wants us to do. Gives us a way out. It forgives our sins. Somebody did something for us. Do you remember who and what? Yes. Jesus died on the cross. Did he stay on the cross dead? No. He died, and then what happened? Yes. And he rose again, right? He died and he rose again. And when he rose again, it showed us something that was really, really important. That God accepted the sacrifice for sin that he made upon the cross for you and me. And it shows us that he conquered sin, that he conquered death, and that he conquered the devil. And that means that we, because he loves us and because he does good things through us, because we are his children, he promises that we also will be victorious over sin, over death, and over the power of the devil. So we have God's resurrection power, Jesus' resurrection power in us. When we're baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And so we have that resurrection power and that forgiveness and his favor. He does what parents are supposed to do for their children, favors them, gives them what they need, helps them, does what's best for them. And he does it even better than our parents do, which is amazing. God gives us peace. He frees us from worry. He gives us forgiveness. He helps us in our everyday life. He gives us all kinds of blessings each and every day. And how much does it cost you? Do you have to run with a football and make a touchdown to get salvation and forgiveness? No. Do you have to throw it and pass it and catch it? No. Don't have to do that either. We receive everything that we need. God gives to us as a free gift. Isn't that great? That's awesome. That's even better than that game that's going to happen later on today. Yeah. So thank you, Luke, for bringing this. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you. For dying on a cross and rising from the grave. You defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil. That's what I call a super victory. Help us to share this great news with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you brought a Bible, it would be great if you would take that out and follow along in Matthew chapter 6 today. Let me turn there. Matthew chapter 6. We are starting a brand new series, and the series is called If God Were My Math Teacher. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to make you memorize your times table. Hopefully, you've already got that memorized anyway. You're not going to have to learn a whole lot of math, only just addition, subtraction, and multiplication and division, and we're not doing fractions or decimals, so we're good. I know some of you are disappointed. What we are going to learn today is that worry won't add anything to your life. Worry won't add anything to your life. There was a man who was talking to his friend. He said, you know what? I'm in debt. I just lost my job last week. My car's about to be repoed. My house is about to be foreclosed on. But I'm not worried. The man said, well, how's that? Why aren't you worried? And he said, I've hired a professional worrier. A professional worrier? How much does that cost? He said, $50,000. He said, $50,000? Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just say that you like are in debt to your eyeballs, that you just lost your job, that your car's about to be repoed and your house is about to be foreclosed upon? He said, yeah, that's right, that's right. So, well, you don't seem worried at all. So, I know. That's what the professional worry does for you. Well, how are you going to come up with $50,000? Said, I don't know. That's his worry. People worry about all kinds of things. I worry about all kinds of things. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, so I tell you to stop worrying about what you'll eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food and body and more than clothes, and the body more than clothes? There's no shortage of things to worry about. Jesus chooses to talk about a couple. Health, right? Because he's talking about body, food and body, and possessions, because what you wear, at least back then, had a lot to do with how rich you were. And so people who wore fancy clothes, even certain colored clothes that had very expensive dyes, you could tell right away, usually in this time period, how wealthy somebody was by the kind of clothes that they wear. Not so much today, but there was a time when that was true in many parts of the world as well. So health and possessions, those are things that a lot of people worry about, especially possessions. Who do you think worries more about possessions, the poor or the wealthy? Well, I can tell you that poor people are worried about getting enough. They're worried about getting enough to just survive, you know, enough food and enough to eat, enough to drink, enough to clothe themselves with. The rich people are also concerned about getting more. In fact, research has shown that you take people of all different income levels and ask them, how much more money would you need in order to be comfortable? And the answer always works out to be about 10% of what their income is. Doesn't matter whether you're the poorest of the poor or the wealthiest of the wealthy, they'll all say about this much more, and that turns out to be about 10% more. So poor people and rich people worry about getting more. Now, if you're wealthy, you actually have something else to be worried about in addition, and that is that you might lose what you already have. So you have more to worry about. You want to get more. You're worried about that, but you're also worried about not losing what you already have. USA Today did a poll some years ago, and they said these are the things that we worry about. 36% of us worry about work. Whether we're an employer or an employee, we worry about work. Or maybe we're unemployed. We worry about work. 22% of us worry about money. Possessions, right? Money. 10% of us worry about our children. Sometimes they give us a lot to worry about. 7% of us worry about our health. We're worried about how healthy we are. 5% of us worry about our marriages. And sometimes I kind of wonder, you know, maybe people should be more worried about their marriages and be working on them some more. 5% are worried about parenting. are worried about parenting. And maybe sometimes we should be worried about that a little bit more too, about being better parents and finding ways to do that. But 10% of the respondents said that they worry very little, to where they didn't know how to even answer the survey because they're worried so little. And then 5% said they don't worry at all. I think 5% are liars. What do you think? I have met a few people who don't worry at all. And it's actually a little concerning because they sometimes are in and out of jobs often because they don't worry about their job enough to do a good job. Or relationships are sometimes kind of hard because they're not concerned enough about taking care of those relationships. Yeah, it's hard to believe that there are people in the world that just don't have any worries at all. And people worry about a lot of things. Now, here's the deal. Worrying doesn't add anything to your life. In fact, it subtracts. Matthew 6:27 says this. Jesus says, "Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying?" And of course, the expected answer is no. There's nothing that you can add to your life by worrying. Being concerned, taking steps towards something, yeah, that helps. But worrying is not that. Worrying, technically, at least very literally from the Greek language that's used here, it means to have a merizo nous, a merizo nous. Now, merizo means divided, and nous is your mind. So it means divided mind. And if you think about it, we have some words that can help you remember these Greek words, if in case you're wanting to, like meridian. Divides, you know, the prime meridian divides the world in half. Well, not in half, but it's the dividing line. The prime meridian, it's where everything starts, 0 degrees. So you've got the prime meridian, merizo means divide. And then you also have nous, which is where we get the word knowledge from, or mind. It's how we know things, is through our nous, or sometimes it's pronounced nous. Your nous, your knowledge. So a divided mind. And isn't that how, if you are like me and you worry about things from time to time, isn't that how it feels like your mind is divided? It wants to go in multiple directions at the same time. Like when you're trying to go to sleep and you're worried about something, it's like, I want to go to sleep. That's what I'm thinking about, is sleeping. But these other things just start popping up in my brain, like, what am I going to do at work tomorrow? How am I going to get everything done? How am I going to meet that deadline? What's going to happen? Who's going to talk to who? And what's going to happen as a result of them talking? And blah, 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 blah. And so all of a sudden, you're like, you know, thinking five different possibilities because you're worried about something at work, or you're worried about how are you going to make the bills at the end of the month. You know, it's like I've run out of money, but I still have a month left. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix that? You know, so I call it runaway brain training. This is something that I've gotten much, 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 much better at now, and I've improved on, but I was terrible. I was a terrible worrier, had lots of anxiety as a kid, and as a young adult, and even as an adult, and I've gotten progressively better as time has gone on. But it's been sort of tough, and it's sort of like a divided mind. I call it my runaway brain train. Wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep because my brain's just, I can't stop it. I pull all the levers that say, stop, 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 stop thinking this, stop feeling this, and nothing works. It's just a difficult time. You're divided. So what worries you? No, don't answer that out loud. What worries you? What gives you anxiety? What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up at night? And then you can't go back to sleep. What are the things that get in the way of everyday functions that you're overly concerned about, or overly anxious or worried about? There's a difference between concern and worry. Concerns help us, and they motivate us to do things that are positive. Worry is something that you can't control, or you find difficult to control, or you're anxious about it. It's difficult to control. You can't stop it, and it interferes with sleep, or it interferes with relationships, or interferes with your being productive in some way. That's worry and anxiety. And my favorite quote about worry, actually, I changed it a little bit. I like it a little bit better this way, is worry is like a rocking chair, lots of motion, but gets you nowhere, right? Worry is like a rocking chair, lots of motion, but gets you nowhere. I think the original quote is, worry is like a rocking chair, gives you something to do, but goes nowhere. That's just too long for me. And it does. It gives you something to do. And maybe you like rocking chairs, but they really don't make any progress, right? Worry actually kind of does get you somewhere, but it's somewhere that nobody really wants to go. It causes problems in our lives. One of the problems that it causes is it hurts us physically. It actually causes us physical harm. 43% of all adults, according to surveys and research, say suffer health effects due to worry and stress. Stress, by the way, is kind of the nice word for worry. I'm stressed. We say that, but a lot of times stress is worry. It's worry. 43% of all adults suffer health effects due to worry and stress. Researchers estimate that 75 to 90% of doctor's visits have a stress element that is a contributing factor to that visit. So in other words, I might go because I have a sore throat, but I've been stressed out, so I haven't slept well, and so stress is a factor in my getting ill in the first place. And there are a lot more that are worse, like diabetes and heart disease and high blood pressure, all of which have stress elements, cancers that have stress as an element to them. It hurts us physically to be stressed out, to worry, to have anxiety. It also hurts us spiritually. It hurts us spiritually. Matthew 6:32, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. Worry makes us look like non-believers. When I'm worried and anxious about something, it looks like my God is little, that I have a little God, that I have a God that either doesn't have enough power to fix what's wrong in my life or to take care of me, or that I have a God who maybe has the power, but he just doesn't care that much about me, and so he's letting me do my own thing. In either case, it looks like my God is too little whenever I worry or am anxious and stressed out. I look like a non-believer. It weakens my witness. It works in other negative ways that we'll cover in another verse a little bit later. So enough about worry. I mean, some of us do it. Probably all of us do it. Some of us maybe lie about it, but we probably all have had times when we've worried or been anxious. What do we do about it? Well, God, Jesus is going to tell us. He's going to tell us. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. That's a funny thing to tell somebody who's all worried about something, right? Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or gather the harvest into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And I love what Martin Luther says in a commentary about this verse. He says, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand. We just came back from Big Bend. We actually went to a co-worker of Patty's who was married in El Paso last Saturday. That's why we weren't here last week. We were on vacation. So we went, had a great time. Then we kind of meandered through the Big Bend. Patty's never been there. I haven't been there since college. You know, it's like 30 years ago. And so we went hiking and went and did all kinds of fun, wonderful stuff. She did a great job putting the trip together and the different places we went and the different hikes we went on. It was just a lot of fun. But one of the things we noticed on our hikes and the different places we stayed were the birds. It's like amazing. How many of you ever been to Big Bend or West Texas? Lots of desert out there, right? You know, it's pretty dry, lots of cactus, lots of creosote bushes. We didn't see a lot of wildlife, but we saw birds everywhere we went. It's like there's not a lot to eat out here. There's enough. You know why? Because God gives them something to eat. And I love how Elizabeth Cheney does this poetically with a little rhyme. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Birds teach us. They are our theologians. They are our teachers. And they teach us to seek and to sing, to seek and to sing. I had a professor in college, a biology professor, who had us do a little exercise out in a field. He basically took us to a field that had, you know, tall grass in it, and he took a box of toothpicks, and he just scattered them all over the place. And then said, class, go find all the toothpicks. And so we looked around, it's like, oh, where? And we spent a lot of time looking, a lot of time seeking. But we found that whole box of toothpicks, pretty much. I mean, we might have left one or two, but we, as a class, found all the toothpicks that were out there and stuck them back in the box. The lesson that we learned is that this is what birds do. The birds constantly have to seek out food. They're always looking for food, and when they find it, it takes a little time. It's not usually like it is outside on my patio where I keep a bird feeder and they can come get it whenever they want. They, in the wild, have to go hunting for their food. But even with having to hunt for their food and work for their food, God provides it, and it's there even in the middle of the desert when there's not much else. There's enough for the birds. He takes care of the minutest little detail. That's why we like getting outside and getting out into nature and doing hikes, because you learn more about God and his creation. So it's a good thing to do. But while we were out there, we noticed that there are times when the birds aren't seeking for food. And you know what birds do when they're not seeking for food? They sing. They give thanks to their creator for all that he's done for them. He gives thanks. And this is where I really like that Philippians 4 passage. I think it's 4:6, where it says, don't be anxious about anything, but let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace that surpasses all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, right? There's more to that passage, but the main point there is, you know, when you just let your requests be known, hey, God, I'm hungry. I have needs. I have concerns. I'm worried about things at work. I'm worried about things in my relationship. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about, you know, making the bills. I'm worried about retirement. I'm worried about whatever. You fill in the blank. God wants to know about that. He wants to hear the voice of his children. He wants to know our needs. He wants us to talk to him. So we can let our requests be made known. And he adds, with thanksgiving. And I think that's the part we often leave out. And I can tell you that part of my getting much better at not worrying has to do with spending time giving thanks. Trying to find three things to be thankful for every day. Not the same three things every day, but you know, coming up with three somewhat unique things to thank God for each and every day. Just adding that to my prayer requests and letting God know, you know, praying and letting him know, these are the things that are on my heart, that are on my mind, that are weighing me down. And then thanking him for all the things that he's given to me. It's amazing the peace that he gives when I do that. Birds teach us to seek and to sing, to give thanks as well. So Matthew 6:28 through 29 says, and why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the lilies in the field grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves, but I tell you that even Solomon with his riches was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. Don't worry. I mean, whether your clothes come from Goodwill or Walmart or Marshall or Ross or Nordstrom or Neiman's, we don't have anything to worry about. There's nothing to be anxious about. Lilies teach us to grow deep roots. Lilies, especially like daylilies, they bloom throughout the summer. They require very little care, very little water, and they're freeze tolerant. The top dies down, but they're bulbs, and they're deep down in the ground, so they can survive freezes. In fact, many of them do better if you do have a freeze. And they can deal with drought because they have roots that are deep down. How are your roots? How deep are you in God's Word, where the power comes from, where the source for peace comes from? Both the lilies and the birds teach us to look outside, to actually go outside. It's a good thing to do, and you don't have to go to Big Bend to do this. I mean, that's a nice thing to do. But you can go outside and just listen to the birds. Look up in the trees. Look at the insects. You can even see this in your compost bin if you have one. God takes care of all forms of ugly, nasty creatures inside my compost bin. It's amazing. God provides. Go outside and just notice the minutest little details, the sound of the wind. Close your eyes and listen to how God is taking care of things. Yeah, there's a lot of noise. Trains, planes, automobiles. But listen beyond that. God is taking care of that. Matthew 6:30. You have so little, I don't like this passage. You have so little faith. When I'm anxious, when I'm worried, I do not like this passage. But it's true. Maybe you've seen the billboard or the little witness card that on one side says, "No God, no peace." But on the other side, it says, "No God, no peace," but spelled differently, right? There's a huge difference. If you don't have God in your life, you probably don't have a lot of peace in your life. If you do have a loving God, our God, in your life, then you will have peace in your life. May not always seem like it, but that's because we haven't dug our roots deep enough yet, haven't availed ourselves to praying and giving thanks. Hey, you can pat yourself on the back or pat the person next to you on the back and say, you're here, you're growing deeper roots, you're in God's Word. That's where peace comes from. This is good. You're in worship. Another place that comes is in our life groups. Just yesterday, I was at a men's Bible study. Some of you were there too. And we didn't look at a lot of verses of Scripture. We didn't even go into a lot of depth in those verses. But everyone in that group, I think, shared a little bit of something. And I felt like I learned something from all the little sharing that was done. We knew peace because we got together. You can do this on your own too. While we were on vacation, not everybody does this, and it's not saying you have to or need to, but I'm just telling you, this is a good way to increase the peace in your life. We took a little devotion book that had a little Bible passage and then, you know, some words from a very wise person who was actually the wife of a missionary, and it's called Streams in the Desert. Isn't that great? Since we were out in the desert, didn't really pick it because of that. I just happened to be reading it. But took that along, we just did one little daily devotion out of there every day in the car as we were driving to our next place. And it was great. And you can do that at home, you know, over breakfast or together at dinner or before you go to bed. Those are good times. Or even on your own as an individual rather than with somebody else. Those are all ways to know God and know peace. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To seek means to go after, to pursue something. It's not just, oh, I'm looking for my car keys. Hey, yay, I found them. No, this is like the word really means to pursue something, to pursue a purpose, to go after a cause. So look after God's cause, and he will look after your cares and your comforts. That's the promise in this passage, a very well-known passage. Look to God's cause, and he'll take care of everything else. He'll take care of everything else. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I suggest looking at your calendar first. Just look at your calendar and say, how many of these things are God-pleasing? How many of these things are part of God's purpose and help build his kingdom? And chances are all of them do to some extent. But which ones do more? And is there enough? And maybe there are things in your calendar that are displeasing to God or get in the way or become distractions, and maybe those need to go away. You got to pray about that and decide on your own. Your checkbook is another place to look. You know, your checkbook, the giving statements that you've picked up or that you're about to pick up will give you a little bit of an idea of where your priorities are. Are my priorities in God's kingdom and seeking his kingdom first, or am I seeking my kingdom first and what I want first? Am I doing what's pleasing to me rather than pleasing to God? And then choices, the choices you make each and every day. They're not written down on a piece of paper, but they're just the things that, the little decisions you're making. Are they God-pleasing decisions? Are they things that God has said something in his word about, and you know that if you do this, this will give you better opportunities or look better in the eyes of non-Christians than if I do something else that maybe doesn't look as good? So look after his cause, and he will look after your cares and comforts. Matthew 6:34. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. We're going to have hard times. There are going to be things that, at least to me, look like they're worthy of my worry and worthy of my anxiety, but they're not. Because God's got this, and he's going to help you get this too. He's going to be there with you. And you know what? Most of the things that I worried about as a kid, as a sensitive kid, as a young adult, as an adult, most of those things never happened anyway. And I look back and I think, what a waste of time and energy. When we worry about things, I mean, it's like paying interest on a debt that we're never going to incur. Why would you do that? It just doesn't make any sense. Most of what we worry about never happens. So some of you are wondering, well, what can I do specifically when I wake up in the middle of the night? I can tell you what I do and what helps me. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to do this. But what helps me is pray. You know, just start praying about those things that you're worried about. Pray for loved ones. Pray for neighbors. Pray for coworkers. Pray for whoever. Just start praying. And I tell you what, there's something about praying that makes you really sleepy. And I think that's okay. I think God is giving you that peace that does surpass all human understanding when you spend time praying, getting your requests off your chest, and giving thanks. You know, give thanks in your prayers too. And if that doesn't work, and sometimes it doesn't, at least it doesn't always with me, then it's better if I just get out of bed, go grab a piece of paper, and I start writing down all the things that I think I'm anxious about. I don't even always know what I'm anxious about. And so by writing it down, what I'm worried about, I get a better picture of what's really keeping me awake. And so if I can write those things down, there's just something about naming the demon that makes it seem like, oh, well, those aren't as bad as I thought they would be. And then after I list them, or what I think is causing me to stay awake, then the next question I ask is, so what can I do about this? And it's not like, you know, every idea is a good one, but I'll just start writing sort of free form, quickly as I can, ideas. Good ideas, bad ideas, both. And then after I'm done, I ask myself one last question. What can I do tomorrow about this? What one thing can I do tomorrow about this? And usually if I can get that far and just write the one thing that I can do tomorrow about this, by that time I'm ready to say a few more prayers and go back to sleep. Maybe that'll help you too. I hope so. Live one day at a time. God's got the future. Live in the present. Let go and let God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us in on who you are and the way that you work. We thank you for birds, for lilies, and all creation, as they teach us about your care for even the smallest things in this world. Lord, we thank you for giving us faith and promising to provide for every need today, tomorrow, and forever. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings, especially new friends and other friends, for Pastor Ken, for Word of Life, for new employment opportunities and a successful new business, for Kelly Chadwick's safe delivery, for over $238,000 given to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to stop harming ourselves and our witness with worry, to give us bigger faith, to focus on your purpose and plans, no matter what's happening or what we think will happen in our lives. We pray that you bless missionary Cesar Augusto Delgado and the people of Adoracion as they reach out to people in Candido de Abreu, Brazil, and beyond. That you would bless our government and provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will. That you would bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster. That you would bless, protect, and guide Lisa as she moves to Saudi Arabia for a new career. And you bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Brandon, as he departs on his assignment on March 18th, and Isaac and Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Jamie and Marie and Mark, for healthy pregnancy and delivery for Tabitha, Stacy, and Aaron. We pray for peace for Ruth in long-term care, that you would comfort the family and friends of Cheryl, Judy, Sarah Faye, Buford, Katie, Brad, and the father of Joanne as they mourn their deaths. We pray for healing for Tom, Milagro, Peggy, Al, Neil, Jean, Robin, Jamie, Coleman, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, Martha, William, Denise, Ashley, Amanda, Estella, Marty, Ed, Jan, Diana, Forrest, Sam, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Greg, Amanda, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Jaden, Emma, Riley, Wesley, and Lyle. We pray that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Lola, Roxanne, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Edna, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Twyla, Anne, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families, and that you would connect people to you and to your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing now from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Light into my love.